Well, good morning again. It'd be great if you kept your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 2. It's been such a great book for us to be going through, inspiring and uplifting, and gives us such a spectacular vision of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our everything. But I wonder if you remember a few years ago, back in 2012, an amateur art restorer in Spain tried to help out a local church by fixing and restoring a painting, a fresco in this very old building with a very old painting. Here's what the original looked like coming up on the screen. So it's patchy and it's faded and it's a very old painting. And so this woman volunteered off her own back with her own skills. She volunteered to restore this painting. And here's what Cecilia Jimenez came up with. And I just want you to take a moment to marvel at its glory and its splendor. And in fact, I want to ask a difficult question. Can you tell the difference? Can you spot it? In fact, let's put them next to each other. And there is one that's meant to express the pain and the passion of Jesus Christ. And there's the other one that looks like a gibbon. Which one is the real fresco? Which one is the restored, the fake? And it's really hard to tell. It's amazing that what was she thinking? Even the scrawly bit at the bottom. Anyway, it's all wrong, and it's fascinating, it's interesting. But here's the point. Today we're looking at a passage that reminds us that Christ is the real thing. Christ is the real thing, and everything else is a fake or a distortion or a shadow of who he really is. Last week we saw that Christ is everything. In Christ we have everything because Christ has conquered everything. And that's an amazing truth that shapes who we are and how we live. It shapes how we face the future. It shapes how we interact with the world and how we understand life and love and morality and ethics. Christ is everything. Christ is supreme. If Christ is everything, then you need nothing more. Now, in particular, in today's passage, we'll see that if Christ is the real thing, then you don't need imitations. You don't need fakes. You don't need shadows when you have the reality. You don't need symbols when you have the substance. You don't need outward gestures when you have the inward truth. You don't need false religion when you have real righteousness. So in our passage today, Paul is holding up imitations. He's holding up counterfeits and fakes and comparing them to Christ and reminding us, why would you bother? He holds them up next to Christ and asks, why would you even want this when you have the real thing? If you owned a Rolex or a Porsche or a Rembrandt, you would not be interested if someone offered you a cheap $2 knockoff. When you have an iPhone, why do you need an Android? You've got the real thing. Why go with the imitation? Why would you want a false relationship with God, a false lifestyle, a false spirituality, a false hope, when in Christ you have the real thing? You have a real, deep relationship with God. You have a real life that's worth living. You have a real experience of being filled by God's Holy Spirit. And you have real and certain hope. This is why Paul starts our passage today in verse 16. Therefore, in light of who Jesus is, therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Because Christianity doesn't consist in food laws or in attending certain festivals or participating in certain rituals or traditions, then don't let anyone judge you on these matters. Don't let anyone look down on you or criticize you as if you're missing out or as if Christ is not enough. You don't need outward religion. You don't need to follow laws regarding what you can and cannot eat, what you can and cannot do on certain days. You don't need to go on a pilgrimage to a special place. It does not make you any godlier if you eat fish on Fridays or if you go without something for Easter. There is no building or no spot in any building. There is no place, no time, no day that is more special or more godly than any other, because it all belongs to Christ. Every moment, every meal, every relationship, it's all His. We gather here right now to worship. And we got to stand and sing in worship. But this is worship no more so than when we go to work and honor Christ, and when we love our families, and when we talk to our friends about the gospel, and when we do what is honoring and pleasing and glorifying to God. That is worship. Real religion, real worship is your whole life. There are no special seasons or days or... You know, I remember growing up, I loved the movie Chariots of Fire. I watched it all the time. It's the true story of a Scottish athlete, a sprinter. There's a picture of him up on the screen. He wanted to be a Christian missionary, but he also played rugby union for Scotland and qualified for the Olympic Games. And I really looked up to this guy because his faith in God was his highest priority. And he had a Scottish accent and ran amazingly fast. If a little strangely, had this weird kind of action, and then he'd go even faster. But in the movie, he refuses to run on a Sunday because it's the Lord's Day, and so he wants to honor God, and so he misses the qualifying for the 100-meter sprint in the Olympic Games. He's qualified to go to the Olympics. He's the favorite to win, but because the qualifying is on a Sunday, he won't do it. He does go out, however, go into the 400 meters and goes on to win. Because how could he lose with his own epic theme song playing in the background? But I love this guy. I love his devotion to Jesus. I love his spectacular commitment to the gospel. And he gave up his athletic career, his sporting prowess, and his life in a place of freedom. And he went to China to proclaim the gospel there. And he died for the gospel there. And so as a teen growing up, I was picked for representative cricket teams, and I refused to play because they would play on Sundays. I wanted to put God first. I wanted to be like Eric Little. And as I said, I've got a lot of respect for this guy. Awesome, spectacular. But this view is a mistaken view of Sabbath, as if Sunday itself was a special holy day. Because what's happened is Christians have taken God's Old Testament law to Israel, don't work on Saturday, and turned it to don't play on Sunday. That's not what God says. Sunday is not special in and of itself. It happens to be the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It's the day that Christians early on started to meet together, but not because God said that's the only day. In fact, Christians, when they started to meet together, met every day. Because meeting together is the important thing. It doesn't matter what day we do it. We could start doing this on a Thursday. We could do it 3 in the morning on a Friday. It's the meeting together. So here's the thing. Make church your priority. Make God's word and God's people your priority. And then go play sport. Go to the beach. Go to work. Go for a drive. Because our Sabbath rest is not a day. It's Jesus Christ. He is our rest. He is our Sabbath. He is our joy. Christ is the real thing. So don't let anyone judge you on outward religion. Because Paul goes on, verse 17, these are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. These things are a shadow. The rules and the religion of the Old Testament, the festivals, the days, the special foods, the unclean foods, the kind of clothes you had to wear, the kind of haircuts that you had to have, that was a shadow. I mean, if you look at a shadow on the ground, you can generally tell something about the thing, its shape, its size, its direction, but a shadow is very different to the substance of a person. The laws of the Old Testament were a shadow. They were hinting and promising that a holiness, a real holiness was coming, that forgiveness, real forgiveness was coming, that real relationship with God, that real worship, real love from the heart was coming because a real sacrifice offered once and for all in the presence of God was coming. Now, Hebrews teaches us all about this. The book of Hebrews, it's all about the shadows and the reality. Now that you have the real thing, you don't need the shadow, the hints. When Tom Cruise is hanging out with you, you don't need the cardboard cutout or the poster. When you've arrived in Paris, you don't need to spend 2 weeks just looking at the signpost. When you've reached your destination and you have the reality, the substance is Christ. Christ is the real thing. You don't need the outward religion and the laws. Now, secondly, Paul says, Christ is the real thing, so you don't need visions and supernatural experiences. Have a look at verse 18. Let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm. Such people are inflated by empty notions of their unspiritual mind. Again, he says, notice there, he says, don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone condemn you. We don't need false religion when we have the real thing in Christ. We also don't need anyone's opinion when Christ himself has declared us righteous. Don't let anyone judge you on these things that don't matter. Don't let anyone condemn you on things that aren't real. Don't let anyone suggest to you that what you have in Christ is somehow not enough. In the end, one of the key reasons that people choose fakes over the real thing, why would people choose false religion over Christ, false gospels over the truth? It's because it's easier to impress people. People will praise us. People will affirm us if we do these nice things. They'll be impressed if we do all these visibly religious things in a visibly religious building to show off how visibly religious we are. But none of that stuff is real. Christ is the real thing in our heart and in our soul where it really matters. So Paul says, ignore those people who offer you an extra spiritual experience. Notice he says these are people who delight in ascetic practices. Ascetic practice is basically voluntary hardship. Denying basic needs, denying food, denying water, denying sleep, denying being able to speak to people. Some people think you are godlier if you wear itchy, uncomfortable clothes, or if you eat nothing, or if you spend your days sitting alone perched on top of a pole. And I'm not joking, because that was actually a thing in the 400s, 500s, early church time. There was a whole kind of culture of people who sat on top of a pole to show their devotion to God. One guy sat on a pole for 37 years to show his devotion to God, longer than many of you have been alive. He didn't go tell people about Jesus. He didn't meet with fellow Christians to encourage them and spur them on. He didn't share the joy. He did this one thing, his own thing, to try and impress God and try and get to heaven. Notice the irony that Paul says they delight in ascetic practices. They delight in doing these hard and painful things. That's the thing. They're doing it because they like it. They're doing it to please themselves. They're doing it for them. It's fake. It's not real. It's one thing to be willing to suffer for Jesus and your faith. It's another to go around looking for artificial hardship to show how devoted and godly you are. If someone came up to you and said, I really love you, and I want to show how much I love you by hitting this brick on my head repeatedly, it doesn't communicate anything other than they are stupid. And the worship of angels? Well, I'm not sure whether they are obsessed with worshipping angelic beings when they should only worship God, or they're trying to worship the way angels worship in some transcendental special state. Either way, they claim access to a visionary realm. They say you can have this visionary supernatural experience. You can see into this realm. You can see and feel and experience the presence of God, but it's fake. Because Christ is the real thing. Christ is the fullness of God. In him you have been filled. Christ is our direct connection to God. And Paul says these people are inflated. They are full of nothing. They're full of air. They're puffed up by empty notions of their unspiritual mind. Hear that? They are unspiritual because they are obsessed with the spiritual. A church that says you can have visions or dreams, that you need to have your own personal supernatural experience to be close to God, when Christ is real, then they are false. He says they are offering you unspiritual spirituality. It's the word he uses. Their minds are unspiritual. Churches that are obsessed with supernatural manifestations of the Spirit are unspiritual. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're ignoring the Holy Spirit. They are denying the Holy Spirit, because the truly spiritual mind is one that is filled with Christ. filled with the one who is the fullness of God, filled with the one who is the real thing, filled with the one in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. People who offer you some supernatural experience above and beyond faith in Christ have an unspiritual spirituality and a Christless Christianity. What they're offering is fake, and we don't need it, because Christ is the real thing. Christ is our connection to God. Look at verse 19. This unspiritual person, he doesn't hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. That man is false. He doesn't hold on to the head, who is Christ. He's not connected to the one who connects us to God. From Christ, the head, the whole body, the church, is nourished. From Christ, we are nourished. From Christ, we are held together and united. From Christ, we grow with growth that comes from God. Anyone who comes along and says, you can have a deeper, fuller, closer connection to God other than through faith in the supreme Jesus Christ, they are empty, they have nothing, they don't even know Christ, who is the real thing. He is our connection to God. And he is God's connection to us, because he is the fullness of God and he is the perfect man. You don't need a vision. You don't need supernatural experience. You want to experience God in all his fullness, in all his majesty, in all his glory, then come to Christ. Christ on the cross, Christ in his word, Christ among his people. And thirdly, Paul says, Christ is the real thing. So you don't need man-made rules and regulations. Verse 20. If you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Now remember last week we talked about the fact that this word elements refers to spiritual beings and realities, spiritual forces, a form of wisdom that is corrupting and evil and is not of God. One of the key ways that these elements, these spiritual forces in the world, try to take people away from Christ, who is the real thing, is they try to take him away through man-made religion, made up of rules, made up of regulations. Do you know in Revelation chapter 13, it shows us that Satan uses two forces to get people to do what he wants. Satan uses two powers to get people to follow him and abandon God. One is government and rulers. The other is religion. One beast unleashed by Satan forces people to follow by using economics and the sword. They use laws to make you conform. The other beast entices people with false worship, false religion. It looks a bit like the gospel, but it's man-made. This is what it's at stake. This is how Satan is at work. But Christ is the real thing. The gospel is the truth. I mean, there are so many false gospels out there. There are so many fakes out there. That's not according to me. That's according to the Bible. People keep taking the gospel and twisting it into something else. They take parts away that they don't like. They add bits in that they feel like are missing. People try to take Christ and then they change him, or they distort him, or they make him fit into our expectations. You know what's interesting is that that town in Spain that where that church and the fresco got restored, you know what? She is now a town hero. And she is a celebrity, and she's been awarded the town citizenship prize, and they've made a whole tourist thing out of coming to see the Gibbon, or whatever they call it. They delight in it. Now it is a tourist attraction. Crowds of people are coming to see this thing. They've actually turned this fake thing into something that they celebrate and love. And it's a disastrous, hideous, horrendous fake. People do this all the time with the Bible. Here is God's word. Here is God speaking to us. It has all the authority and all the power and all the glory and all the love of the God who speaks and breathes out every single word. But people take it and change it, twist it, leave bits out, reinterpret it, ignore it, defy it. People are always attracted to shiny fakes. But Christ is the real thing. Which is why it's so important that we keep meeting for church, to study and learn and to exalt in and to glory in and to be satisfied by and filled by Christ, who is everything, who is the real thing. You don't need outward religion, because Christ is the real thing and the substance. You don't need visions. You don't need supernatural experiences, because Christ is our connection to God. And thirdly, you don't need rules and regulations, because in Christ, we are being changed from the inside out. That's why Paul says you don't need these rules of don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. There are four quick reasons he says you don't need them. Firstly, because they're perishing and they're going to be used up. They're not eternal. They're not lasting. They cannot save us. Rules, willpower, gritting your teeth doesn't work. It will not last. It's perishing. Secondly, because they are human commands. They are self-made religion. They're not from God. And here's the thing. If God doesn't like sin, which is our defiance of him and trying to do things our own way, why would he like religion that defies him and tries to do things our own way? If humanity is the problem and we need to be saved and transformed, then human religion, man-made religion, is the problem, not the cure. It's what we need to be saved from. The harder you try following these religions, the worse you are making it. Every religion based on rules and efforts and works, every religion based on what we do is in fact false and just increasing and generating more sin. Thirdly, Paul says, because it doesn't work. Verse 23, all these rules and regulations have a reputation for wisdom, but they have no value in curbing self-indulgence. That's the thing, isn't it? Reputation versus reality. Appearance versus the real thing. Outward religion versus relationship with Christ. These rules do not work. Religious rules that are really an expression of sin have no effect in curbing sin. They are a veneer. They are a papering over of the cracks. They are a whitewashing of tombs. And the fourth reason, the most significant reason we don't need rules and regulations and traditions, is because in Christ, God is actually changing us from the inside out. Not from some rule out there that finally gets me to want to do the right thing. He's changing me from the inside out. Verse 20, because we died with Christ to that stuff. We have died. Our old self of sin has died. My inward reality of sin has died in Christ, and God has raised us in Christ to a new life, a new self, a new identity, and a new purpose. He's given us a new heart. He's given us a new knowledge of Christ that bears the fruit of godliness. He's given us his Holy Spirit, who transforms us and changes us and grows in us by his word. Now, that's what we're going to see more of next week as we get into chapter 3. And it's beautiful, encouraging, challenging teaching there. But you know what? I know that part of us loves rules. We would love there to be five things: this many prayers, plus this many Bible verses, giving this much money, attending this many church services on this special day, and you'll get to heaven. And we're tempted, because we think, well, then we'd be sure. Then I'd know, because I could tick the boxes. I've got something tangible. I've got something that feels real. And here's the thing. Our feelings are wrong, because all that stuff is fake. That isn't real. That is us. It doesn't please God. It offends him. Trust in Jesus Christ, who is the real and certain rock and foundation. I know there are times when we think, wouldn't it be great to have more application in our sermons? Tell me what to do. Give me more practical steps. Tell me the things I should do this week. Just tell me to do it and I'll go do it. But that is not how God creates godliness and righteousness in us. It's not as if in the Old Testament God had given a very clear set of rules for Israel. It didn't work. So in the New Testament, he gives us a different set of rules and says, try harder. No, he works from the inside out. He gives us Christ and the knowledge of his power. He unites us with Christ in his death so that we have died to our old selves. He unites us with Christ in his resurrection. We are given a brand new life. God says, here is life, here is love, here is hope, here is my son. Live it. It's yours, freely, fully given in Christ. But what are the rules? There are no rules. In Christ you have everything, so live in him. You've died to rules. Now live in love. Live in righteousness. Live in Christ. And next week's passage is going to talk about the future day. The day when Christ returns. And it describes it. It's when Christ, who is your life, appears. Then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ is our life. That transforms us. We love to do good. We love to share and give. We love to be honest. We love to have integrity. We love to be filled with compassion. We love to honor God, please God, obey God. Not because they are rules that are forcing me to do something, but because in Christ I am something. Saved and forgiven and transformed and resurrected. Christ is our life. Christ is everything. Christ is the real thing. And he will return and he will appear. And because we are in him and he is the glorious Son of God, then through him and in him we get to call God Father. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the enormous privilege that we are your children, that we belong to you. You have loved us and adopted us and redeemed us in Christ. Thank you, Father, that we now have this relationship with you. Help us never to get distracted from this relationship by religion and outward signs and symbols and tradition. Father, please help us to be satisfied and filled and content with the real thing, with Jesus Christ, your glorious gift to us. And please help us to encourage one another and spur each other on. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.